Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to be in your word. Lord, thank you that there are parts of it that just are challenging. And I don't know the last time I've read Zechariah, Lord, but thank you for the chance to be in an unfamiliar book and to hear unfamiliar things and to learn more about who you are as a God who loves your people and what you're doing to establish your kingdom and your king in this world. Amen. I have a hard topic I'm going to open with tonight, so just hopefully you're emotionally prepared for this. Peas are in the group of foods known as legumes. Legumes are plants that produce pods with seeds or beans on the inside. 1 cup of unsalted boiled peas has 134 calories, and it contains vitamin K and folate and vitamin C, as well as zinc, magnesium, and iron. Some people have said that the consumption of peas is correlated with good digestive health, low blood pressure, effective weight management, eye, bone, and skin health, and it provides a boost to your immune system. Some of you may not have known these things about peas, and you might be thinking that when you get home tonight, you're going to crack open a bag and have some peas. D's there. D's one of them. They got some peas, the people back there. The rest of you are probably like me. And even though you know all these things about peas, you don't like them. So Sam's allergic to peas. He has to get all of his folate from some other source. I it left on my own. If I had my own way in this world, my plan is to spend the rest of my days not eating peas. Right? Can I get an amen? There it is, right? There it is. Now, it is possible that a coming health crisis in my life or some outside force would result in peas being back on the menu. Maybe I find out that in order to have, to eliminate some major gastrointestinal problem, my doctor is going to say, like, dude, you're going to need to have some peas. Or maybe Vicky might say to me, you look really good eating those peas. I don't know what event would have to transpire, but it's not going to come from, it's going to have to be some crisis of peedom that will result in me deciding to eat peas. And some of you are wondering, I thought we were talking about Zechariah tonight. But I don't know if they had peas. It's a great question. Were there peas in the Holy Land? I have no idea. Peas, actually, I did look this up. Peas have been around for a long time, so they probably had peas on the diet in the ancient Near East, the time that we're studying, and maybe they thought they were amazing. But I think that one of the things, like, I was thinking about the role of prophecy in God's word. You know, we're kind of reading along and we're reading these stories. We're reading about the return of the exiles to the land. And the people of Zechariah's day, they'd kind of gotten out of their funk. They'd spent 20 years not building the temple, and now they're building it again. And they're going to work every day, and they're building the temple, and they're punching the clock, and they're showing up for work. And Zechariah kind of shows up, and he sort of brings this crisis. It's almost as if, you know, this prophetic word that Zechariah is bringing is waking people up, and it's providing a reality check of asking the people, as Zechariah talks about battles and kings and shepherds and the sons of Greece and all these things that we read about tonight. You know, it really probably shook the people to wondering, like, do I really know? Maybe there was some information, like I shared some information with you about peas, and you were like, you know what, the reason that I didn't like peas, I just didn't know. I didn't know that they were good for me. And the rest of us, like, we knew that they were good for us, and And sometimes, you know, we have to wrestle with the fact that when God shows up and his prophets start speaking about him, one of the things we have to wonder is like, man, do we know this God? Do we know what his priorities are? Like, do we know the things that are on his heart? And then the other thing that we have to wonder is like, some days, you know, do we care? Do we care about the things that are important to God? Does it matter to us? Does it make a difference? And I think that that's the thing for me. I love coming to a section in any book that's prophetic. It's just a wake-up call. It's just like, if you're wondering, like, you know, what does God spend his time thinking about sometimes? He's like, I'm thinking about this. I got a word that I want to give to Zechariah to share with you. And Zechariah is going to reveal things, and we're like, what? Who is this God? Who is this person that I'm getting to know, that I'm building the temple for, that I'm trying to learn about by studying the Bible? And I think that that's one of the things that we can learn this week, is that God really does want his people to know him. And God wants us to know him completely. And so God is sharing and revealing his heart through prophecy in the book of Zechariah. So the last two parts of the book of Zechariah that we're going to look at, we're going to look at two oracles. That's all that we have left. This week, we've looked at the first oracle in Zechariah's book. And then if you flip forward in your Bible to chapter 12, you can see that it begins the oracle of the word of the Lord. And so the second oracle goes from chapter 12 to the end of the book. So the last two parts of Zechariah are two oracles that God provided. So go ahead, open up your Bibles, turn them on. We're going to be in Zechariah. It can be a little bit difficult to find. Conveniently, there's another book in the Bible named Zephaniah. And if you find one of those two, like, you're close, man. You're like, if you find Zephaniah just a little bit more forward, you'll get to Zechariah. But here's how Zechariah 9 starts. The oracle of the word of the Lord. The oracle of the word of the Lord is against the land of Hadrach and Damascus and its resting place. For the Lord has an eye on mankind and all the tribes of Israel. The reality, friends, is that the Lord is aware of what's going on in the world. He's aware of what's going on in the land of Israel. And this oracle that God is going to give, remember, it was given to a certain people at a certain time. Again, this was given to Zechariah. He was going to share it with the people of Israel. And we don't know if he spoke it to them or if he wrote it down and they read it later on. I'm not quite sure. But this is an oracle, and it goes all the way from chapter 9, 10, and 11 are one oracle, one prophetic message that God gave to his people. There's two broad parts of it, and we're going to look at those two parts tonight in two divisions. The first part talks about God's divine warrior king will bring peace with the nations. And then the second part talks about how God's king will wisely shepherd his people, but there's going to be a bad shepherd that we learn about too, right? So there's these two parts of this oracle that we're going to read about tonight. If we think of the first eight verses, your lesson talked about Alexander the Great. So for those of you who don't know who that is, he was great. So he was a king, Alexander the Third of Macedon. In 10 years, he conquered much of the known world. He was king at the age of 20. And by the age of 30, he had conquered really everything like Greece, Turkey, Israel, Egypt, all the way into India. So he was, you know, what do you do when you're 30 and you're a great king? Like, well, he was a great king. So it could be that these words are talking to us about prophetically the future of what Alexander the Great was going to do. He conquered the Levant, the land of Israel, 332 to 331 BC. Is roughly the time that we think he was active there. Damascus, Hamath, Tyre, Sidon are northern cities in the north of the land of Israel. They were all conquered by Alexander the Great. And then if we look at the cities of Ashkelon, Gaza, Ashdod, and Ekron, these are Philistine cities along the coast, again, also conquered by Alexander the Great. You might be wondering, why do people think this is looking forward to Alexander the Great? And it's in verse 13. Where it talks about, I will stir up your sons, O Zion, against your sons, O Greece. So that's sort of why. Is that exactly what's happening here? It's hard to say. God's prophecy is not always clear. What is clear is that God is the one who is at work. God is the one who is raising up Alexander for the purpose of bringing judgment on some of these nations and city-states that were around the land of Israel. And if we're reading this, if we were alive at the time of Zechariah, and if we were reading about Tyre and Gaza and Ekron and Ashkelon being wiped out, it would be like, yes, yes, the enemies of God are finally being destroyed. And we'd be thrilled. And the thing that would, it'd be reading really good. We'd be really excited about all the things that were happening. And we'd get a little nervous in verse 7. I will take away its blood from its mouth and its abominations from its teeth. It will be a remnant. So that idea is that God is not going to destroy all of the people in all the cities. And then he says, it shall be like a clan in Judah. So what God is implying, or what God is saying through Zechariah, is that these foreign cities, after they're judged by this person who will destroy them, whether it's Alexander the Great or someone else, these people are going to be a remnant for God. These people are going to be brought in. They're going to be a clan in Judah as if they were your family. And then in verse 8, it talks about how God will encamp at his house and he will guard it. And no oppressor shall again march over them. And we might wrestle with this. If it's Alexander the Great, well, the Romans came in later on. The city of Jerusalem was destroyed. So again, it's hard to pin God down and say, God, exactly when have you done these things or when will you do these things? God is helping us understand his heart. He is going to bring the nations in to be clans like Judah, and he will protect them from all comers. We can read about the king that God has. Verse 9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey. You might say to yourself, I recognize those verses. We read about them a lot when we read about the triumphal entry in the New Testament. They're quoted in Matthew 21 and John 12. But this is the place where they're from, is this prophetic message of Zechariah to the people that God's king is coming. And he will come in such a way that war machine will not be needed anymore. We won't need chariots. We won't need war horses. We won't need bows and arrows. And he will speak peace to the nations. And the peace that this ruler is bringing is going to be the true peace that wasn't found when the horses went out and patrolled the earth. This is the peace that God intends. It will be from sea to sea, river to the ends of the earth. There's going to be a return of captives, and there's a great promise here in verse 12 where it says, return to your stronghold, O prisoners of hope. Today I declare that I will restore to you double. So there's a sense that the people have lost as a result of maybe their sin, maybe they're turning away from God, maybe God's judgment. But the reality, friends, is that God has the ability to pay back the years that the locusts have eaten. You might look at your life, you might look at your experience and say, I've just wasted it. I've wasted my life. And God has the ability to pay back double the things that we have wasted or lost in our lives. So as we move into this next section, we see the Lord sort of in action. It sort of feels like a battle scene beginning in verse 14. The Lord will appear over them. His arrow will go forth like lightning. The Lord God will sound the trumpet. He'll march out. The Lord of hosts will protect them. They'll devour. They'll tread down slinging stones. They'll drink, roar as if drunk with wine. It's this scene of almost battle that God is happening as he brings the nations under his kingdom, under his authority. And the way that it's going to end is that the people will be like jewels in a crown. They will shine. How great is his goodness, how great is his beauty. Grain shall make the young men flourish, and new wine the young women. And so we're seeing this vision that Isaiah has of God working to bring about his king, his kingdom. And so the principle for this first section is really God is just telling us, like, know this, like, my king is coming. God's king is coming. And it's going to look something like this vision that was shared with the people of Israel. When I was like 8 or 9, my mom and dad decided that it would be a good idea for an exchange student to come and live with us for a summer from Belfast. I have no idea why this happened, but they did. This kid's name was, his name was Frankie. This was like 45 years ago, and it's like the memories are crisp, right? Like I know the kid's last name. I won't share it with you to protect the innocent. Frankie and I did not get along. We would get into fist fights, all of which Frankie would win. Frankie and I slept in the same room. Frankie would come over at night when I was in bed. He would punch me. I would start crying, and then he would call me a crybaby, and he'd punch me again. And I'm just like, what is going on with this kid? Like, he turned, like, all of my friends in the neighborhood, like, against me. Like, Joey Brigandi, Chrissy Brigandi, like, all my friends growing up. Like, all of them were, like, friends with Frankie, and, like, no one wanted to talk with me. Like, I will say this, as an eight-year-old, as much as an eight-year-old could, I hated Frankie. And nobody was more excited for Frankie to go back. I heard that Northern Ireland and Belfast was, like, war-torn at this time. I'm like, send him home. Send him home. Right? I am ready to be done with Frankie. And I was thinking about the Lord, right? You know, sometimes have you ever said to yourself, like, Lord, whose side are you on? Like, Lord, are you... Here's the reality for me. God loves Frankie. God loves Frankie. And God loves me. And God is working to make a heaven where Frankie and I will both be changed. I'll be changed, and Frankie will be changed. And there'll be a place for both of us in heaven because God loves us both. And that's the thing that was so hard about this passage. I think if you're an Israelite and you're hearing about these other nations and these other people who have been like your sworn enemies. I don't know that we have a good national like sworn enemy. Like back in the 80s, it would have been like, you know, the USSR, right? I don't know if we have it anymore, but I was like, okay, Jeffrey Epstein is like maybe a foreign, who knows, right? I don't know. But like, if you think about in your life, your arch enemy, like the person that you just, that you are just like, Lord, I don't want to say this. I'm a follower. I hate him. I hate him. The Frankie of your life is the person that God is working to save. And he's working two ways. He's working to save your Frankie, and he's working to change your heart to be able to love Frankie. And so how have you seen God do that? What's that been like? Are you willing to trust that the Lord knows what he's doing? The people of Israel, when they heard that God was going to bring in the Philistines and the people in Damascus and make them like clans of Judah, the people were probably like, that's crazy. What are you doing, Lord? I don't know who you are. Who even are you? How does the Lord look and think about the Frankies in your life? What's the Lord's heart to those people? What's the Lord's heart towards you? And how is the Lord changing us all so that we can be better fit to be his citizens, his subjects? Let's move on. Let's move on to this next section. We're going to look at chapters 10 and 11. Verses 1 through 3 of chapter 10, the Lord reminds his people that... I'm just going to move my phone. It's kind of the amp here. In verses 1 through 3, the Lord is reminding people that he will be the one who brings rain, not the household gods. The household gods that people have wanted to follow in verse 2 have left the people wandering like sheep without a shepherd. And that shepherd imagery is going to follow through this whole passage. The Lord reveals that he is really angry with the shepherds of the nation of Israel. The implication is that they should be the ones leading them away from idolatry and back to the Lord. The nation of Israel has become a flock with no shepherd, but when the Lord is caring for the nation, he's like, they're going to be a majestic steed ready for battle in verse 3. We hear that the Lord has a plan for the nation of Israel in verse 4. The cornerstone, the tent peg, and the battle bow are going to come from the tribe of Judah. And we see that as the Lord cares for his people, they aren't going to be like a flock of sheep with no shepherd. They're going to be like a mighty army in verse 5. They shall fight because the Lord is with them. They'll put to shame the riders on horses. The Lord wants to strengthen the house of Judah in verse 6. He wants to strengthen them, and he's also going to not forget about Ephraim. So if we think about the nation of Israel, there was northern tribes and southern tribes, and the code word in the Bible for the southern tribe is the word Judah, and the code word for the northern tribe is Ephraim or Joseph. And so the Lord is saying, I haven't forgot about the southern tribe, and I haven't forgot about the northern tribes. They will be like mighty warriors. And so the Lord has this plan for his people. He's going to gather them in. He will whistle for them in verse 8. There will be as many of them as there were before. He talks about scattering them back, bringing them back from countries. And again, there's going to be a lot of people. There'll be no room for them in verse 10. Think of the city of Jerusalem with no walls from a previous vision that we had. The Lord will be the fire of the walls around the city. And we just get this vision of what the Lord has intended for his people, that he is going to bring them back. He is going to restore them. And it ends in verse 12, I will make them strong in the Lord, and they shall walk in his name. That's what the Lord wants to do. And if we think about, like, where are we now? What's the experience of the people now? That's what chapter 11 is about. And we see this illustration that he opens up with about these three different types of trees that are going to be destroyed. Cedars, or maybe your version says cypress, oaks, and then also thickets. And I sort of thought about, like, well, who are the three shepherds that we hear about in this coming passage? I'm like, well, one of them must be the cedar shepherd, and one of them must be the oak shepherd, and one of them must be the thicket shepherd, because they're all going to be ruined and burned and destroyed. It seems like God is saying, and maybe this is metaphorical, I don't really know exactly how this works. In verse 4, God is saying to Zechariah, you're going to become my shepherd, and you're going to flock a group of sheep that are doomed to be slaughtered. And so he goes and does it, and he says Zechariah has two interesting staffs, one called favor and one called union. And the first thing that Zechariah does is he gets rid of the bad shepherds. He gets rid of bad shepherd cypress, bad shepherd oak, and bad shepherd thicket, and he becomes a good shepherd to the flock. And what's the response of the flock? They reject him. The sheep don't care. The sheep aren't interested in the care that Zechariah had. So Zechariah quits. And, like, I guess when you're a shepherd, what you do is, like, you break your staff, right? You're like, I'm out. So if any of you want to have a dramatic, like, exiting scene at your work, like, take a big stick in, and you could write, like, the name of your job on it, you know, like, whatever, like, help desk. Boom! You could be like, I'm out! You could kind of have a picture of, like, of. So this is what we see Zechariah. He breaks the staff called favor, and it talks about the favor stands for the, you know, it's symbolically representing the covenant. And he says, like, why don't you pay me my wages? I'm quitting. Pay me my wages. And he gets 30 pieces of silver. For those of you who are like, that seems familiar. 30 pieces of silver is another in the New Testament. Judas was given 30 pieces of silver for Jesus. Again, a lot of the New Testament is looking back at this oracle to help us understand what God's doing. And then what the Lord says to Zechariah after he quits, after he breaks favor, his one staff, in union, his other staff, the Lord says, hey, you know what? Do it again. This time I want you to be a bad shepherd, because I'm going to send a bad shepherd to the people of Israel for a season. And so that seems to be what's happening in this. If you look at verse 16, for behold, I am raising up in the land a shepherd who does not care for those being destroyed, or seek the young, or heal the maimed, or nourish the healthy, but devours the flesh of the fat ones, tearing off even their hooves. So there's going to be a worthless shepherd that's going to come, and it's going to shepherd the people of Israel. Again, the king is coming, but there's going to be some hard times for the people of Israel before that time comes. We get kind of this part that ends it. Normally, church ends with a blessing. Zechariah's oracle ends with a woe, right? So, woe to my worthless shepherd who desert the flock. May the sword strike his arm and his right eye. Let his arm be wholly withered and his right eye utterly blinded. I'm like, why not his left eye as well? I don't know. But the Lord has a woe that he speaks to the worthless shepherds as they fail the flock. And the Lord has other plans for his people, but there's going to be a season of difficulty. And the principle that I came up with for this section is like, we just don't understand. We don't understand the king. We don't understand how the kings work. Why is there going to be a hard time for the people of Israel? Why is the story of the nation of Israel filled with rebellion? Why is God waiting to carry these things out? And it's like, I don't know. I don't know why God has chosen to work the way that he does. Star Wars is a story that I think resonates with us as a people, right? Small band of rebels that gather together against the Empire. It sort of reminds us of our days as a nation. Small band of people that were upset with taxation and tea. And we were like, we got to do something different. And so we rebelled against the big kingdom at the time of England. And there's a part of us as people that when we know about the Super Bowl and we're like, who's going to be in the Super Bowl? And we're like, it's the Patriots. We're like, ooh, that's like an empire. Tom Brady. No, I'm not rooting for the Patriots. Who else is in the Super Bowl? The Seahawks. Yeah, I'm going to root for them. That sounds good. Right? We kind of like an underdog. We like a little bit of rebellion. It's kind of like who we are as a people. And so when we read about people that are like people of Israel, a little bit rebellious, we're like, yeah, I like that. There's a part of us that you know, kind of does that resonate with you? A little bit of rebellion, right? When somebody puts up a speed bump on the road near your house, what do? Amen. Right? Right? We have that heart in us that like we kind of like this idea of rebellion. We like the idea of rebellion. And I think the reason that resonates with us at some level is because we don't know the king. We don't understand the king. We just don't understand God's heart for his people. Like, God is not the kind of God who is like out to get us or like out to destroy us. Like, he's a God that really, really, really loves us. And so that rebellious nature that comes up in us, like I feel my sinful nature with the speed bumps. Like I know it's real. I know it's real. Like somebody has a good speed for me to drive at, and I'm like, mm-mm. Not set. My suspension's going to handle it, right? So we have that rebellion in our heart. And I think if you think in your own heart and in your own life, like, what does your rebel alliance look like, right? What are you rebelling against? What is the thing that you're like, we're just not going to, I'm not going to take this anymore? Purity, not using coarse language, dishonoring parents, I'm right out. That's it. My rebel alliance is there, right? Where is your rebellion? What is your rebellion based in? And then the other thing, if you're in a rebel alliance, what do you have to do? You got to recruit people. Who are you trying to bring in to your speed bump rebellion? To your rebellion? Who are you trying to recruit and have them validate that your rebellion is actually okay? I pull in people in my family. They're right there in my house, right? I pull them in, right? Let's talk about speed bumps, right? Let's talk about like people walking their dogs, like whatever. Like I'm going to pull people in. Like I'm going to pull people into my rebellion. And it's often wrong and misguided. Who are you and I trying to recruit to be a part of our rebellion? On the flip side, what have been some of the results in your life when you've went along with God? when you've kind of put down you've set down your basket of tea that you're about to dump in the Boston Harbor, what are some ways that when you have agreed with the Lord and you've said, Lord, I don't know how this is going to work out. It doesn't make any sense to me, but I trust you. How has it gone? What have you learned? What has it been like when you've agreed with the King because you've been willing to trust him and trust his character? Well, friends, the good thing for all of us is that the story of the people of Israel, the story doesn't end with the flock doomed to slaughter. The story doesn't end with the foolish shepherd. The story for the nation of Israel ends with their sins being cleansed in a day by this person who's referred to as the cornerstone, the tent peg, and the bow previously in our passage. The story of us can end when we experience a God who is willing to go to extreme lengths to forgive his people and give us a new heart, so that when there's a speed bump in heaven on the golden streets, we're just going to slow down, baby. We're going to love it. We're going to love the speed bump because we're going to finally understand the wisdom of God, because our hearts will be changed, our eyes will be opened, and we'll be able to hear and understand his voice. Friends, until then, it's hard. It's hard for us to piece together, like, what is it that the Lord is calling us to do? Do we know him well enough to trust him? Do we understand what he's trying to accomplish enough to believe that it's for our benefit? It's hard to see it because we're just mixed up with sin. The Lord's working on us. And that's why we study his word. That's why we come to him. That's why we're going to pray with Jake, is because we want to be more aligned with what God is doing, and we have to fight against our own rebellion, our own rebellious hearts. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us to leave the Rebel Alliance, to walk away, to become part of what you are doing, even though it's scary, it's unexpected, it's taken a long time. Lord, I pray that you would help us to trust you. I pray that through this prophecy that we're looking at this week and the one that we're going to look at next week, that we would begin to understand your character more, even if we don't exactly know when you're going to do these things. We can see your heart, Lord. And I pray that seeing your heart would give us confidence to trust you. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.